And the next step then is going to be that level of discipleship. Discipleship is not just choosing God, it's walking with. It's learning. It's learning and spending time. It's more of a dialogue with the Lord. It's a life of deeper prayer. There's prayer at that first stage of conversion, but there is going to be a deeper prayer that's going to happen. When I went to seminary at age 27, I was so scared. And I said, Father Burke, I don't even know if I'm meant to be a priest. How will I know I'm meant to be a priest? He said, Joe, you will know your vocation. Whatever it is, you will discover it in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel. That was the best thing he ever told me. And I went to the seminary, and I started Holy Hours. I did that for weeks and months. Guess how many months it took? It took 3 years. At the end of my third year, I got a sign that said, this is it. I don't know sometimes why God takes so long, but my answer would be, he's spending time building the foundation. Building the foundation. That life of deeper prayer, Lectio Divina. I need meditation. I need contemplation. I need adoration. I need this kind of quiet in my life because it is moving my faith from my head to my heart. Another devotion that I find very powerful in people's lives, the rosary. Whenever you study history and you see all the persecutions in any place of persecution, it was the rosary that carried them through. When I speak to young men about their vocations or young women, it's striking how many of them who really seem to have a foundation have a love for the rosary. I'm using that a lot with Hispanics right now because, and this is something that is really neat about Hispanics. I love it. That's because you're Hispanic. And I'm having a hard time sometimes getting them to church. So you know what we're doing? We're having rosaries at people's houses. And when you do the rosaries at the people's house, then you talk to them about the mysteries of the rosary. You talk to them about why we pray. And we use the rosary as the platform to invite them into the Mass. And it's working. And the Hispanics, you never do a rosary without doing the Litany of Mary. We gringos certainly don't do that. But there's something about the rosary that is the very heart of Hispanic ministry. And they have something. And it's because I've seen it in all the vocations of priesthood and religious life that I know there's something there. More and more, I find young men and women who are dating, guess what they're doing? They're praying the rosary. Oh, that's a hard one for our society. But the best marriages are doing this kind of prayer. Understanding equal stage of life. Another word for this is catechesis. We need catechesis. When I'm talking with Hispanics this past couple weeks, I said, you know why our kids are losing their faith? Because we do not have the hands on the volante. We don't have our hands on the wheel. We've got to be formed as adults if we're going to be able to inspire vocations, if we're going to inspire other young people to be able to do what God wants them to do. But you know what? Many of us are dealing with a catechesis in which we are at about a 12-year-old level. Or we get confirmed. We get confirmed when we're 16, and we graduate from the Catholic Church. And then we're 18. We have 18-year-old problems, but we have 16-year-old understanding. Then we're 20. We've got 20-year-old problems. We have 16-year-old understanding. We're 28. We have 28-year-old problems and 16-year-old understanding. At a certain point, somebody just says, I don't know, I think that's more for kids. I remember my first communion. I was real close to Jesus, but not anymore. And a lot of adults feel a distance from God. I used in my homily last week, I said that's like the man who was married to his wife for 20 years and says, you know, my first year of marriage was the best. No. We are to grow. My parents, I love using the example of my parents, they're 82 and 84. My dad's got 84-year-old problems. My mom's got 82-year-old problems. But you know what? They've got an 84 and an 82-year-old catechesis. They're not afraid. If your catechesis is not matching, and there's a catechesis then that moves us beyond the intellectual then to be able to learn more about the heart. I love reading the lives of the saints, because the lives of the saints is another form of catechesis that moves it from here to here. We become what we practice. There's an analogy that I like to use. All of these are in that sketches, and then you've got some of it here. The analogy that I've used more than anything to talk about the need for virtues in our life, there needs to be an interior discipline. We use this example. There's a battle going on between an eagle and a wolf inside my heart. The eagle wants to soar the heights of goodness and truth, but the wolf wants to devour everybody, anything in its path. Who will win the battle between the eagle and the wolf? See, she's heard me before. The one I feed. Because it's not automatic. It's like the guy who he wants to be a wolf in his dating life. And then, you know when he's going to pay the price? He's going to meet this beautiful young lady who really has an interior discipline. And there's something so attractive about that when you find that person. And he'll say, "Hey, babe, you want to dance?" She'll look at him and go, "No, thanks." That is when he will pay the price for being a wolf. I just had one of the best weddings. One of the best weddings I ever had last week. And I was not the priest. I was the best man. I knew this Hmong man while his mother was pregnant with him 25 or so years ago. I've kept up with him all his life. And he just got married last weekend. When he got married, it was just a very unique, special wedding. But there was something I heard at the reception that I have never heard before. And this was, the young man got up and he said, "I want to thank Jenny's parents. I want to thank you for the formation you gave my wife. I want to thank you for guarding and protecting her purity and chastity. That means so much to me." And he says, "Now I feel that we've really got a foundation through our faith, through our love of God, to be able to build and live a good and holy marriage." This is the groom speaking to 250 people out there. That was astounding. I got done. I said, "We had more catechesis at this wedding than I could ever done in a religion class." But see, that there has to be that development in our life, that we have to have, we've got to have a catechesis, a formation that goes from head to heart that leads to holiness, that we learn this. Well, I guess I skipped one, didn't I? But we become what we practice. And this young man could never be, he could never have freedom to love if he did not have this interior discipline. I'm going to go back to this one on letter M. We have to learn the subtle language of how God speaks. God speaks in a way that in this distracted world, I have to learn how to sort out all the busyness out there and find out where's the peace coming from. And we'll often talk to the young people and say, "Where's your deepest peace? Where are you finding consolation? Where are you finding that God is speaking to you in that sense of love?" I also want to understand the things in my life that cause me to feel guilty or ashamed or desolation. There's a very subtle language. It goes more than what we can talk about here. But there's a subtle language of the movement of the heart that we want to pay attention to, because God guides us in that way. I'll tell kids, I'll say, can you hear this? No. Can you hear that? God speaks ever so quietly, and we need to be able to listen to him in the movements of our hearts to sort out, and that's what discernment is, to sort out what God is saying. Do we desire the good, the better, or the best? I use this a lot this past year. I would walk into a classroom of high school people, and I'd say, you girls, would you like to have the second best husband you could possibly get? Would you like the third best, the fifth best, 10th best, or maybe the guy you found on eBay? Which one do you want? 100% of the time, 100% of the time, they will say, I want the best. I say, if you want the best, you got to do what the best do. But I like to use that kind of example. But there's a spiritual principle of generation that I have on the back page. But in a summary, it's basically saying this. If you're going to strive for a life of holiness, then those who follow you will be a little step below that. If you strive for this level of holiness, the people who follow you will be here. If you strive for this, the people will be mediocre. You know, in our own life, we all want the best. If we want the best, we have to strive for the best. I can't do that on my own. I have to ask God for the strength and the grace to choose the best. But then I also want to choose the best so that I can help lift others up. I cannot lift anybody up higher than I'm willing to be led. And that my dad, when he asked me as a senior in high school, Joe, why don't you be a priest? Don't want to. Why not? It's too hard. And then he said, in the best saying that he ever gave to me in my life, Joe, ask God for the grace to do something difficult with your life for him and for others. That was the best thing he ever taught me. I could not appreciate it, and I dumped it, but it stayed there. And it took us several years before I could start to appreciate it. But do we desire the good, better, best? If we don't choose the best, we can get stuck in the good, and we'll never become the people that we are called to be. Or we'll be stuck in mediocre, in which we'll find a great deal of boredom, and we'll always wonder why my life isn't taking off, like it's not where it should be. Learning to wait and to pass through a desert, and I'll put this together with tests, are necessary for the spiritual life. When a young man enters seminary, I'll tell him, I don't know how, but every person has to go through a desert, and every person has to go through a test. And if they don't, they won't be trained. It's like the guy at boot camp who says, I want to be trained, but I want the Jeep on Thursday nights and Tuesday nights. I want to have plenty of food in my refrigerator. I don't want to break a sweat. And God forbid I ever be put in a place of danger. Now, a guy like that, where's he going to be when he gets to the front line? Dead. Not only will he be dead, but the people that he's in charge of will be dead. There has to be tests in our life. I'll ask the kids, I'll say, you're going to be rescued by a lifeguard. Do you want the lifeguard who read the book but never entered the water? Or do you want the lifeguard who has been tested in every possible body of water, in every kind of life situation? Yeah, that's the one I want. I said, that's why we have to allow God and give God permission to train us and take us through the spiritual boot camp. Kids have to hear that, because we live in a world in which, in this world of entitlement, we think if I go to church, God should bless me. I should not have any problems. I should never experience hunger. I should never experience anybody rejecting me, and no human problems of any sort. And I should not feel any absence of God in my life. Now, God has to find out if we love him or if we love the fluffy candy, which is his consolation. Here's a saying the saints give. Do you love the consolations of God, or do you love the God of all consolation? Do you love the consolations of God, or do you love the God of consolation? See, if we love the consolations of God, then when the consolations go, we quit going to church. The Lord has to teach us through a desert. He takes away the consolations so that we can choose him over all of these consolations. Mother Teresa, in her book, it was so powerful, she said, "Jesus, teach me how to love as you love." When she made that prayer, all of a sudden the consolations left. You know how many years she experienced? It was almost 50, where she experienced a spiritual darkness. John of the Cross calls it the dark night of the senses, dark night of the soul. And so many times when we feel this absence of God, we think, oh, he hates me again. No, he loves me. But he's teaching me a deeper lesson of love. And Mother Teresa in her book, she said, "Jesus, is this what you meant? When you wanted to impress upon my heart your love? And when you told me that I would have to love you from the cross? Is this what you meant? If that is what you meant," and she says, "then I will stay faithful to you no matter what." That is the kind of faithfulness we see in the lives of the saints. But it's a crucible that has to be tested. We must be tested. And we need to talk to the kids about this is part of your life. Expect this valley when you are going through your spiritual life. Learning to trust over fear. Father Groeschel, when he talks about this in some of his spiritual books, he says, when we start the spiritual life, our fear is very high. Our trust is very low. Then what happens? Here's the trust and here's the fear. As we walk with the Lord in discipleship, then what happens is the fears go down and the trust goes up. At some point, our trust goes greater than our fears. Jesus starts us out in wading water. Later on, he puts us in deeper water. Later on, we are in the middle of the ocean in a hurricane. And when you look at the lives of the saints, that's what happens to them. And they are teaching us, they are our coaches, on how to trust God in those situations. I find in working with the elderly that this is a beautiful part, difficult part, but God is removing some of these things one by one so that he can teach them how to trust. And Father Hackner, who gave me his chalice many years ago, just before he died, he said, in life, God will give you many gifts. The first movement of life, he will give you those gifts. The test of our life at that point is humility. Humility and to recognize that God is the source of all things. The second movement of life, God takes away our talents and our gifts one by one until we stand naked before God with nothing. And he said, then the test of life is gratitude. And I watched him. He lost everything. And yet, he was a man who, even as he prepared for death, was able to show great trust. That is the lesson that our young people need. They need to see in us when we're stressed out that there's a deep level of trust. And when they see that, they're inspired to move forward in their own discernment. I'm just going to go quickly over some of these. Stewardship. When we get to this aspect, or when we get to this level of mission, there's a big change. My favorite passage in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 6, in which St. Paul says, you are not your own. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is not yours. Your life is not yours. Your freedom is not yours. When we get to this level of what I would call S, or stewardship, that's where I see a huge change in a young person's life. And this young person at that point will say, it's not about me. And now what I want to do is I've been given so much, and now it's all coming and converging. He says, or she says, I want to give my life back. And I want to ask God, what does he want of me? But that idea of our life is not our own. This leads to a deep desire to be able to serve others and to have a love. We're not going to be able to be good and holy marriages nor priests, nor sisters, if we don't develop a love for people. To offer one's life to God, Lord, is that what you want to do with my life? Or what is it that you want me to do with my life? All of these are just coming to that point of giving a self-offering. And I find that when a person is able to make that kind of offering, things begin to happen. When I was in my 20s, I said, what do you want of me? But for whatever reason, the Lord wanted to haul me through a bunch of purifications yet or a lot of foundation building. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I have one young woman, she's the shyest girl I ever worked with at Assumption High School in Rapids. And she made the biggest leap of anybody. And as she went through, she started our retreat team. I finally, at her senior year, got her to give one talk. And then in college, she wanted to be a nurse, but she went to Bolivia to learn some Spanish for a while, and that was a scary thing. Came back, and she studied nursing in Appleton, in Oshkosh, and I introduced her to a priest who worked with the poor, and she ended up working in the women's abuse center. But she said, I'm always trying to overcome my fears. And she said, now what do I do? We invited her to go down to Peru and be a bilingual nurse. Scary thing for her. But she always moved beyond her comfort zone. She went down there, and after 2 months, she wrote me a letter. She said, I'm in the wrong place. This is not my vocation. She said, I'm going on a 30-day silent retreat. At the end of the 30-day silent retreat, she wrote me a letter. She said, I now know my destiny. She said, the nuns here at the orphanage, I am going to become one of them. And she made her final vows a couple years ago. Of all the young people I've ever taught, she has made the biggest leap. I've often thought of her. I even asked her when she made her first vows, because she was 30 years old when she made her first vows. And I said to her, I said, what would you have said if I would have gone to you the first day I met you when you were 15 and said, Carla, 15 years from this month, you and I are going to be in a foreign country. You are going to be making your vows in a religious order of which you speak. You're the only one who speaks English. You will be working for the poorest of the poor for the rest of your life. And when you make your vows, I will be there. And when you make your vows, you will sing a solo in front of 500 people. She said, I ought to run away. That's why I think that God doesn't tell us right away. Because we're not ready for it. God calls he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. If he's calling you, how do I know that he's calling me? When I'm doing something way over my head, but I strangely feel a sense of peace about it. Career and state in life. We've got to get young people to ask the question, what is the career that God wants for me? What is it? It's not what I want, but what does God want me to do? Because my career is going to impact so many people's life. What state in life does God want? And to be able to get young people to that point in which they say, I will be married if God wants me to be married. I will be single if God wants me to be single. I'll be a priest if God wants me to be a priest or a sister. But when we turn it over and say, Lord, what do you want of me? But see, this doesn't happen right away. There's all these steps along the way. But we need to give examples of people who do this. And when we give examples, and again, that's why I love to read the lives of the saints and the martyrs, and we have such a rich, rich tradition. But to always ask the young people, what career do you think God is calling you to? What state in life do you think God is calling you to? Fatherhood and motherhood. A lot of people think that when a guy becomes a priest, he's a bachelor. And a woman, a nun, is a bachelorette. Every man is called to be a father. Every woman is called to be a mother. The passage I have for you, that Greek word that I translated, where St. Paul says, I bow before the God who is the origin of all families. That's how the New American Bible has it. The actual Greek word says paternity, which is the source of all paternity. All paternity comes from God. The essence of fatherhood, the essence of motherhood, is spiritual, not simply biological. And therefore, if I'm going to really carry out my role as father, I have to know that God is entrusting souls to me. For you as a catechist, God is entrusting souls to you. That is our fatherhood. That is our motherhood. And the biological is a very unique way in which you experience motherhood and fatherhood. But our mission is to take the souls that God entrusts to us and lead them back to God. That is our mission. When I don't see that as a priest, priests get in trouble. When marriages don't understand their fatherhood and their motherhood, things get into trouble. When we understand our fatherhood and motherhood, there is a very strong sense of mission and purpose. A willingness to suffer and die. In the stage of mission, I find that somebody makes a choice and they say, I make the choice to live for Christ. But there comes a time in which the person says, I make the choice to suffer for Christ, and I make the choice to die for Christ. I don't find this at the high school level. I don't really find it in the 20s. This is something you see in the lives of the saints. I think of St. Paul. St. Paul, who was a worse sinner than any one of us. When you look at where he was, and I have a passage there, Romans 1, where he begins the book of Romans, he says, I, Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. You will find the beginning of a number of epistles. The translation will sometimes say servant, but the literal is slave. I, Paul, I, Timothy, I, John, slave of Jesus Christ. It's not a slave of oppression. It is a slave of absolute love, of the person who realizes all that God has done for us, all that God has done for me, and the only response is to give him everything back. People will talk about devotion to the Blessed Mother. St. Louis de Montfort talks about the consecration to the Blessed Mother. I am a slave of Mary. And many of the young people will wear a chain. But it's not one of oppression. It's one of saying, Mary, you were the perfect disciple, maidservant. As you were maidservant for Christ, maidservant for God, I make myself a servant, and I am a slave of love. Watch for those kinds of words. But then when I read passages in Scripture where St. James will say, rejoice when all sorts of tests and trials come your way. I can't even appreciate that in many ways, but I can start to see what the saints are saying. The saints will say, don't be overcome by persecution. Don't be overcome when things get bad. Because know that God is walking with you and he'll hold you. He'll hold you. Enough said for that. What's your next step? What step are you going to have? I think for us to be able to take these stages and look at them in our own life. Where am I strong? Where have I experienced God guiding me? Where do I feel maybe challenged? Where do I think maybe I need to go back and look at these? And then bring them to prayer. And then be able to go back to your young people that you serve. Show them the map. And say that this is a beautiful map that we are able to follow. And that we guide them along that process. One last thing is I want to say something about priesthood. And that is, many times people will look at priesthood and see it as a loss. Or they'll see it as, they don't appreciate it as much. Even families, I don't want my son to go to the seminary because I want the last name. And they'll have other things that they'll say. I cannot imagine a vocation more powerful if this is what God is calling you to do. The best vocation that you could have is the one that God is calling you to. If God is calling you to be married, that's your best. That wasn't the vocation I was called to. I was called to, I don't understand why, priesthood. But I want to share with you just one example. Every year, I usually get an example that really speaks. A year ago, now, my sister and my brother-in-law, he was a difficult guy, and we never really got along. And this past year, he got cancer, and he was living out of the country. He came back, and he was not a churchgoer or anything. And he was in the hospital, and I went to visit him, and I said, can I say a prayer? He looked at me, and if you want to, if it helps you. I said, yes, thank you. And I would pray and give a blessing. I did that many, many times. And finally one day he says, you know, I just don't get into this stuff. It's not where I'm at. And I said, look, I'm not asking you to pray the rosary like mom and dad or to go to mass or something like that. But I said, right now, I'm asking you, when you're in your deepest pain, to call out Jesus and to make this your prayer. Jesus, whoever you are, wherever you are, if you exist, help me. Every time I prayed with him, I would use that prayer. Months went by, and finally one time my sister said, you know, you're the only one he lets pray over him. Really? And she says, yeah, at the hospital, a chaplain will walk in and say, can I say a prayer? No, you can leave right now. Well, I was starting to feel endeared to him. and so I thought, well, apparently something's working. My sister, another month after that, she says, you know, he told me that he feels at peace when you pray over him. Wow. Is the grace of God working? You bet it is. And so then, finally, there was one night my sister called me up and I was there and she was in such tremendous pain that all he could do was shake. And while she was on the phone with the hospice nurse, she asked me just to rub his back and I just rubbed his back and rubbed his back. And finally one night, my sister calls up and says, he wants to talk to you. He never wanted to talk to me. 21 years, never. And I went to his house at 10:30 at night, and in a real raspy voice, because he was nothing but a bag, you know, just bones, he said, Father, I have nothing against you. I respect you. Wow. That was powerful. And 3 days later, my sister calls me up and says, can you come to the house? I think he's dying. So I went to the house. He could not talk for the past couple days, but she said he can talk a little bit. So I went there. I said, Peter, right now, you are right in the door. And I wanted to pray. And I said, if you were Catholic, what we'd do right now is give you the anointing of the sick. I said, actually, because you are on the door of eternity, I can give it to you, but I will not force it on you. You have to ask for it. Do you want to receive the anointing of the sick? Yes. I anointed him. And he was on morphine. He slipped away for about 10 minutes. Then he came back. And he looked at my sister, his wife, right in the eyes and says, Jesus. Where'd that come from? I'd always talk to him about, say Jesus when you're in your most difficult time. Jesus, he said. He slipped away for another 10 minutes. Came back, looked at my sister right in her eyes, and he says, I felt something when he anointed me. He slipped away and never talked again. I came back several times that week. He could not talk. It was over. I told that night that I left, right after I anointed him, I told my sister, I said, I've really come to love him. And I said, my work is over. About 5 days later, 6 days later on Sunday, I was celebrating Mass with the Hmong people. Bouton, I don't know if you were with us that day. And I told them, I said, well, I want to pray for my brother-in-law today. The Hmong people, we offered the Mass for my brother-in-law. We finished Mass, and I was walking upstairs, and my phone went off. I picked it up. My sister says, Peter just died 5 minutes ago. I said, he died during the Mass with the Hmong people we offered for him. For me, that was probably the spiritual highlight of the year. Here's the question. Where would his soul be right now if I did not share my priesthood? If I did not share my vocation? I don't know. There are souls that the Lord wants to put in your life. You will have an eternal impact. Eternal impact on souls. That is the beauty of our vocation. That is the beauty of you married people. That is the beauty of single people dedicated to the church. That is the beauty of priesthood. I'm very aware of it. That is the beauty of those consecrated in religious life. I pray that as we speak about vocations, we help guide young people in the way that God is calling them, so that as they discover their vocations, God's work of salvation, and that incarnation will continue. We'll end by praying this prayer together. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
What do you think, Father Hirsch?